I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
We are, all of us, on death row down here. That's what's happening. And to make it out of here alive, we need a plan that can shift the blame or clear our name somehow before it's time to flip the switch. That's what we're doing. But whatever course of action that we plan to take is going to be affected by who we have defending and deciding the case. But because court is already in session, guys, it's already going, the whole world is waiting to hear your answer to two very important questions. And here they are. Number one, how do you plead?
Guilty.
I love our church. Bunch of guilty people. And also, who is defending you?
Jesus.
Okay, you took the bait. Good. All right. Before we all just yell, Jesus already took the wheel, case closed, I want to revisit a critical consideration that we need to take that we touched on last week. And here was the question that was asked, and I love this question. How can we know that if we have the Lord as our defender, really the Lord, because Jesus himself is the one who said, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. And don't we know it? Don't we know it? Our whole world is driven by products and people who all promise that they have the one answer to all of our problems, right? That they're the savior from life's uncomfortable reality and ultimate end. And all we need to do is to believe in them, and they'll cure whatever it is that ails us, right? And when phones and pharmacies aren't enough, well, we have a whole host of religions and philosophies that claim they can do away with our inevitable death sentence. I mean, you've seen them, you've heard of them, right? We can pick from ethereal energies or reincarnated realities or any of many different attractive afterlives. And all we have to do is just agree to trust their truth and follow their lead, and they'll give it to us. So, here's the question. How do we know for sure when we have the real deal? Well, let's check what the Bible has to say. We can test all things and hold fast to what is good, right? One of my favorite scriptures ever. It's one of the things that got me over the fence and into this building. After all, that right there, that's kind of how humans decided already. We all agree that that's how we discover truth best. That's essentially the scientific method. We put a proposition into practice to see what it produces. And that's how we can tell if it's true or not. And the Bible agrees with this. Watch out for false prophets, it says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So what do you do? Well, by their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, what they produce. So test the truth and do not just conform to the pattern of this world and what it has to offer. Consider all your options and then you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And once that happens, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, what it actually is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's how we get there. And what I love about this is, if you see what he's saying there, God is so confident of the truth that is in his will that he's essentially saying, go ahead, test him. Testing the rest is only going to prove I'm the best. And I love that because I got to say, that's about the strongest pitch you can make to prove whose plan is superior. When you got truth on your side is when you say that, really only because, as we all know, real truth, real actual truth is apparent and transparent. It's never conditional and complicated. That's a workaround, right? Those are excuses. And Paul builds on this idea to teach Titus how to detect those frauds who are behind those snake oil saviors. And it's simple. He just essentially says, test their truth by looking for any problems that their arguments might produce. You know, what's the fruit of those arguments? He says it this way. I love this. There are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception. They must be silenced because they are teaching things that they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. They're the worst. But good news. Listen to how easy it is to just find a flaw in their logic and disprove them. He says, okay, for instance, one of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Stop right there. You just hung yourself, buddy. You just said we can't trust whatever you say next, you Cretan, right? Like, he's saying that just doesn't work. There's a flaw in the logic. Paul is pointing out that a case that is being made based on total truth should not produce problems like paradoxes. It should produce sound solutions that make sense. That's all we're ever looking for here. So with that in mind, I got a question for you. How sound is the Savior behind your Christian defense? Really, think about that. Is he sound? I guess actually that's going to depend. That's going to depend on which Jesus you got working your case. Because like he said, remember, many will come in my name. He says in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. That's going to happen. And so honestly, if you step back right here, this present day, and you look at the picture that Christians collectively paint of our Lord, we're all over the map. I mean, we can't get it straight. Especially roller coaster Jesus over here. You see that guy with his hair flowing in the wind? But we're all over the place. We can't get it. We're supposed to all be, it's one. One. We're supposed to be worshiping the same Lord. But because we're all over the map, that means no matter how you slice it, once again, a lot of us are missing the mark on our own Savior. And unfortunately, that's nothing new. God's been dealing with this for a long time. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. I mean, he's familiar with us. We do that. That's a thing. So I'm sorry, but listen, if you want to do this right, it is necessary. It is not an option. It is necessary to take a closer look at your defender's case to discern whether you're working with a counterfeit Christ or the real deal. And I'll tell you what, this is very personal to me because I've been all over the map. Before I came here, there was a lot of snake oil that I was not only buying into, but peddling myself. But for instance, and this is kind of from personal experience, for instance, lately, there's kind of a movement. A lot of Christians have adopted a defense that subtly denies our need to fully surrender. Instead, they take the truths, plural, truths that are lived out by Jesus as an example that is just meant to guide our superior 21st minds toward our own truth. It's just going to help us. Yeah. Good luck is right. I went down that road. There's nothing there, guys. I mean, and that's it. And so what do you do, though? How's that going to work out for you? Here's their plan. They say, if you do that, well, then we can dismiss the case by denying our guilt. What did we even do wrong? And I got to admit, honestly, look, that is a very compelling and very convenient argument, making it very attractive. Those are some of my favorite things. After all, think that through for a second. How are we responsible? How are we responsible for an offense that we don't fully understand? I mean, and Adam and Eve didn't even know what good and evil were until after they ate. So how are they culpable? And likewise, if imperfection, right, just not being perfect, is our big problem, our big offense, then how is that our fault if it's our created nature? Shouldn't we just be judged only on intention instead of our actions? I mean, that's kind of what we agreed on, right? The way that we say taking a life, for instance, taking a life for profit is bad, but the exact same act, taking a life to protect, is heroic. So it's all about, you know, intention of the heart. And when you hear that kind of put together, that string of logic, you know, I don't see any snake oil. I go, at first look, that does seem like sound logic that a divine defender might use. And a lot of Christians are moving that direction. But it's only upon closer inspection, when you really take a look at the case that you're building here, that we can discover that it's too shallow to save us. Because there is a higher law, and it's in a superior court. And it's one that us humans just love to leave unresolved. We don't talk about it that much. It's so simple, too. It's called cause and effect. Ever heard of it? Yeah, you have. It's whenever anything happens, regardless of the intention, it has an effect. You spill your coffee, you stain your pants. You can't not believe in it. It happened. There's a stain there, right? Spill your coffee, stain your pants. You can't debate it. It can't be debated. It can only be obeyed by every single inch of creation. And despite how much we might want, like just really hope to overlook or excuse it, we just can't deny it. There's no way. The stain stays. That's it. Which means for a plan to be truly perfect, a truly perfect defense plan has to account for intention and effect. And that makes things so much more difficult. We don't get to go with the easy one. It's so much more difficult because to resolve an effect, things can't just be judged right. They must be made right. And that's where it gets hard. And I'll tell you, way back when my kids were still young and cute, this is not one of them, but that's what they think they look like anyway. Back when they were adorable little angels, young and cute, one of them, those little adorable angels, was overzealous with the toilet paper. And my wife and I were called downstairs by one of them to 2 inches of standing, stinking water covering our carpets. And there was our angelic little kid there, and it's like dazed and confused, only becoming scared and sorry after they saw us scramble and scream to stop the stream of sewage. And then they said, oh, this is bad, right? Yes, this is bad. And after we got it all under control, we had to come up with a plan to undo the effect that our cute little offender caused. Well, what do? Get your piggy bank, kid, right? Are you going to pay for this? No, of course, we don't do that because there was no intention there, right? And without bad intentions, we let them off the hook. Maybe a talking to, right? We give an explanation, some advice, why this happened, why it shouldn't happen again, and then they're free and clear, and they can skip off while mom and dad get down on their hands and knees and scrub it up. But what about the mess? What do we do with the mess? Has justice been served? No, not fully. Justice has not been served fully until things have been fixed. The case can't be closed until somebody actually plumbs those pipes and cleans those carpets. Because forgiving can make things just, but it takes fixing to put things right. And we don't do that well. We can excuse things, but we can't fix them. And that fixing, that takes a divine defense because only the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. See that? You know that word righteousness? You notice that right is right there? Putting things right, righteousness, the way that it's supposed to be, the way it was. Because regardless of intention, when we violated perfection, which we did and do daily, we created a need for someone to clean up our mess and put things right. Because here's the basic truth. Debt doesn't disappear. We live in a time where we sure pretend that it does, but it doesn't. Debt does not disappear. It can get transferred to someone else, but it can't just disappear. You can't ignore it away. Something or someone has to absorb the effect of every single action, of every cause. And for righteousness and justice to be served, humanity would have to restore the perfection that only God is capable of. That's what we have to put right, and we can't do it. We need a supernatural Savior. So if your Savior is the real deal Jesus, who has that divinity and that divine defense plan, what would his plan have to be? Well, you know, Bruce read last week what the plan is. He said God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. He did this to demonstrate his justice That's exactly right. The higher kind, that higher kind of justice that doesn't overlook anything, but it accounts for intention and effect. And he did this so as to be just and at the same time the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You get that?
Yeah, I get it. But hang on a second. If Jesus,
this is you I'm being right.
If Jesus,
I don't know why we're a Southern church office.
If Jesus paid the debt and the debt was owed to God and Jesus and God are one, can't he just say, I don't owe me anything? Yeah. Yeah, I like that. He can do that. But listen, hang on, snag. He could do that, but he'd be a Cretan and not God anymore. Why? I'll explain if you stop whining. To clean up the mess that our sin caused, God has to give up one of three things. And leaving sin unpunished, just letting it go, would mean he has to give up his righteousness. Here's why. That can't be an option. That has flawed logic in it. Because any and all sin spoils perfection, right? Any and all sin spoils perfection. So if God overlooked either the intentions or the effect of sin, he would be aiding and abetting imperfection and violating his own law. And that would be unrighteous. And being unrighteous would disqualify him from being God. So he can't. That's just it. So next option, and the second option is this, and this one works out. It's not good news for us, though. The second option to restore perfection is just kill the kids who caused it. And I get bad news. That's us. That's us. You can just kill the kids who caused it. And then it's all good because God alone in the universe, if we weren't here, is nothing but perfection. The only flaw here is, well, we die. We die. Killing us off would mean he has to give up his love. He'd be giving up his love. And once again, that's not an option for God because he tells us, and we know and rely on the love God has for us because God is love. So he can't not do it. It's just, he traps himself. He paints himself into a corner, which is wonderful. God is love. He has to be loving. He has to be righteous. So we know he can't do those things. And really, honestly, killing off the kids, is there any parent here who really thinks that that's an option? Put your hands down. Yeah. But that only leaves one more option. There's only one other thing that he can do. He could become one of us. He could become one of us and then put things right as one of us. But paying that price would mean, well, he'd have to give up his life. He'd be giving up his life. And oh dear, that option doesn't contradict love, and it doesn't contradict his righteousness. And in fact, it proves them. Because pretenders will stand by you, but it takes a divine defender to stand for you. So it actually makes sense, and that's why this is his plan. That's why this became his plan. This was his perfect and yet painful, his holy and heartbreaking plan that can justify and actually rectify our offense of imperfection. Because by giving himself, our intentions could be corrected by his example, and our effect could be actually undone by putting perfection back into humanity, into human form. But living his life of perfection only to die for our imperfection, it doesn't just demonstrate his divine justice and righteousness, which it does, but it adds an example of his love all in one fell swoop. It just, we get that thrown in. And that means God's plan doesn't just shift the blame and clear our name, it changes the game. Because when he did that, when he came here, it shows us how he puts his divine plan for our defense and how to save everything and fix it and get us off the hook, how he put his divine plan into action using a human host, which means what he did, we could and should learn to do. Because in case you've forgotten, you're God's kid. You are God's kid, and he wants you to grow up and become just like him so that you can move back in. That's where we belong. That's what we're doing. And that growth, that growth toward his image is what we call sanctification, right? When I was on the other side of the fence years and years ago, I always hated these church words because I was like, you just make them up, nobody knows what they really mean. That's the sanctification. Sanctification is slowly being transformed into his image day by day, bit by bit, bump by bump, right? And he snuck that sanctification, that process of our transformation into our justification and our rectification, because he's not content just paying our penalties. He wants to keep us clean forever by training and transforming us into something perfect. You know, while my wife and I were cleaning those carpets, one of the sweetest things that I ever saw was when my kid tried to pitch in. And I mean, tried to pitch in there. Because even though they're misguided paper towels, they think it's just going to soak it all up. Even though those misguided paper towels made the mess worse, it made the situation better. And years later, I realized it's worth the work to know that they've learned to keep things clean. I'm still waiting to see it, but I know it's in there. I know it's in there, one step at a time. But then that sanctification, that growth, okay, this is where I'm going to be a little challenging here for you, because this is tricky. It is a wonderful, it's the necessary process. It's what we're all aiming for. It's what we're shooting for. It's what we're here doing, trying to grow into that image. But the growth itself poses one more really big problem, and we don't like to talk about it. It's a big church secret that we all like to look past because we don't like to say such things. But here it is. The hardest part of being a Christian is becoming like Christ without thinking that you are Christ. But we do that. We take that role on. We sit in his seat. And it's because watching God work his big perfect plan for this world through us kids can be very empowering. It's incredible. We've all had those moments. You're here because you've had some of those experiences where you just, wow, I'm on God's team. Look at what we're doing and accomplishing. And it's so empowering that we can overstep our assignment. So don't forget, don't you ever forget, we're bench warmers while we're down here. All right? We're just sitting on the bench, and the only speech that we ever add to our defense, to the whole case, is just what we've seen when we're called to witness. You just wait for that. So be careful, because there's no greater feeling than sitting next to Jesus, but sitting next to Jesus leads us to believe that we can sit in for Jesus. Can't do that. That is a huge mistake. Don't make that mistake, because I just want to say it plainly, because this is something that we need to hear. You are not God. Yeah, no, I know, but I'm made in his image. I am made in his image. Yeah, okay, yeah, sure, you absolutely are, but you are not God. Yeah, but I am partnered with him in the body of Christ, you know. Good, I'm very glad, good. But you are not God. Well, right, but he's my father, I'm in the family, you know. Great, but you are not God. Do you understand that? You are not the judge in any way, shape, or form. You are not the defender in any way, shape, or form. That is his job. That is his role. And we can look like and work with and even be brothers and sisters with Jesus, but he is the only human who ever gets to play God. Not us. Careful. Careful that you don't take that seat. Our whole job, we just watch and learn. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That's your assignment. That should be good news, people. That should be, just sit down and just watch. Because whenever we're involved in our own defense, it compromises our case. Because here's what I want you to take home today. I told you, I'm just going to keep drilling this in you and make you feel real bad. That's what church is for, right? That's what everybody thinks. The most common counterfeit Christ is the Christian that is sitting in your seat. Yeah, I knew it. I knew it was them, right? I knew it. Shame on them. No, shame on us, all of us. We've all done this at one time or another. We could be doing it right now. We got to make sure that we stop doing it. Because it is all of our interjections and all of our objections that prevent us from our perfection. And if you don't believe that, just remember this. This whole place here, this whole world that we have here, is an example of how things go when we're in charge. You think we're doing a good job? It's a mess down here. That's us saying, no, God, I got this. And he goes, okay. Things fell apart pretty quick, guys. And yet, this difficult little tightrope of trying to grow into his image without assuming his image, that difficult tightrope is just, it's the perfect training for perfect love. It really is, because it forces us to be humble and honest and true and to check ourselves on a daily, and just aware of all those things. It trains us to have that perfect love without that self-seeking, that selfless, altruistic, good, perfect love. And here at his place, we know that that right there, that tightrope, is how we get the real deal with the perfect plan that actually defeats death. So please take a long look at the case that you've been building, the one that you believe in, the one that you say to yourself, and ask yourself, have I got the genuine Jesus as my defender? You know, did I pick the defender that sounds good or the one whose goodness is sound? And then keep your case free from those flaws by keeping it away from shallow frauds. They're everywhere. They creep in real easy. Instead, here's what we should be doing. Just take your seat on the bench and then listen to the Lord. And you let him lead. And then as you watch and learn, you learn from that love. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much and we thank you for justifying and rectifying and sanctifying us through your divine defense. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us past the promises of this world by leading us to the truth that only your will can produce. And Lord Jesus, we praise you as the real deal, and we are eager and honored to watch and learn from your plan alone as it's put into action. And to that, everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.